to be on the Lord's side. There are some things that are required. One of the things that is required is to free ourselves from sin. That, of course, happens by becoming a Christian and then by continuing to do what God requires. He talks about, there's an emphasis on being a new creature. And if you've turned to page 33, let's pick up the introductory paragraph, and then let's get somebody ready for 1 Corinthians, or Colossians rather, Colossians 3, verses 1, 2, and 8. Somebody want to head over to the book of Colossians and be ready for that in a minute? All right, Lois. He says in the introductory paragraph, much is said in the New Testament about the fact that in obeying the gospel, we must lay aside the sinful way of life that we may become new creatures in Christ. Let's examine some scriptures which teach this important and necessary truth. And when we think about the Bible, lay aside, set aside, he'll use different words to describe this activity. How long are we to lay aside or get rid of the old life? A couple people said the answer at the same time, I think. All right. And when we set that life aside, when do we go back and reclaim it? We don't. When we say that we are going to free ourselves from sin, we're not going to be perfect. We all slip, as Paul talked about in Romans 3, verses 10 and 23, but we still have that struggle against sin as we go through life. But we want to do our best to reduce it, and hopefully as the years go by, we get better and better at the process. All right, Colossians 3, let's start with verses 1 and 2. Okay, thank you. That translation did very well. The King James uses some slightly different language that may not be as clear. King James says to set our affections, that is, set our sight on the things that are above. When we look at life, very, very easy to set our affection, to focus our attention on the things of this earth. But Paul says when we become that new creature, we need to have a shift in our focus when it comes to life. And don't people sometimes experience that as they go throughout life today? Their life is completely or radically changed by various circumstances. Think about the guy who almost dies. I mean, he's been living 30, 40 years and thinking, well, hey, I've got a lot of time left. But once he goes through the hospital experience of maybe it's a heart attack or maybe there's something else, what's he do with every day after that? Does he have a different perspective on life?
I think so.
All right, more than likely so. Now every day is precious. Now every hour is precious because the fact that he is terminal, just like we all are, is brought home very, very well. And then verse 5, Lois, if you are still there and you'd read that.
Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry.
Okay, put them to death. King James translation would say, mortify them. Once again, you need to put these things off. The book of Colossians, you can look at this book and almost see it in terms of changing clothes. God's people were living this way prior to conversion. After conversion, they've swapped their garments. They have radically, they've drastically changed their lives. And then Lois, once more, if you would, we'll ask you to read verse 8 and then verses 9 and 10. Verse 8 now, please. Okay, I'm going to stop you right there if you would. Paul says concerning various sins, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, what have you done? You've turned away from them. You've put them off. Well, when we look at our world, our society, we find that most people have kept them on. But Paul says because you've changed your clothes, spiritually speaking, you live in a different way. And then finally, verses 9 and 10, Lois, please. All right, thank you. Let's fill in our blanks. We don't want to do what? Okay, and then as we look at the blanks for 9 and 10, we also want to make sure that we don't to one another lie. And he also says we've put off what kind of man? The old man with his deeds, with his actions. And we've put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created him. So it's the image of Christ. And we want to get better and better at living the Christian life. Anything that you want to add or ask before we pick up with Ephesians 4? All right, let's head somebody over to Ephesians 4. We'll look at verse 28 as well as verse 32. Anybody turn there and ready? Okay, Molly, let's start with the 28th verse. Okay? Our first point, the fellow who was involved with theft, Paul said it's time for you to labor. You need to go out there and be involved with some kind of gainful activity. Working with his hands, a thing which is good that he may have to give to those who have need. So not only become gainfully employed, but use some of what you have to assist others. And then verse 32, Molly? You think we need that lesson today? People need to be kind. Even in the church.
Yes.
It's easy to be rude to people. People are stressed. People are tired. People are frustrated in various ways. And if they're mean to me or if they're not nice to me, I'm not going to be nice back. So Paul says, if we've changed our clothes, the book of Colossians, one of the things that now needs to typify you, kindness needs to describe you in your Christian life. And then he says also, you need to be
tenderhearted.
Why is that a difficult quality, especially in our time? Well, maybe let's identify what we're talking about. What does it mean to be tenderhearted? Oh, okay, I had two answers about the same time. Betty, we'll start with you, and then Scott, if you'd like to add a follow-up.
Compassion.
All right, compassion would be a good synonym. What else, Scott?
Just more accepting of people, knowing that.
All right.
Not everybody knows this, the way.
All right, trying to be good.
Yeah.
To one another, whether that's in the form of compassion, whether that's trying to be more accepting of people. And yet, what causes people to lack those qualities today? People are not tenderhearted for what reasons?
Selfishness.
All right, selfish. I mean, when you look at our society today, we find a huge amount of selfishness. Very, very difficult to be compassionate to others if, you know, we're rooted in selfishness. Anything else?
They've been mistreated, so they, mm-hmm. You know, it's hard for them to be kind.
Yeah. People, instead of the golden rule that Jesus gave in Matthew 7, treat people as you want to be treated, the rule often is, I'm going to treat you as you treated me, or as I was mistreated in the past, and that's not going to be helpful. And then he adds that third quality when it comes to dealing with others, forgive. And how fully, how well are we to forgive? As or like? As we've been forgiven. So great, great qualities, things that typify those who have been born anew. Anything you want to add or ask before we pick up with Romans 6? Okay, who'd like to help us in the sixth chapter of Romans? All right, Betty, and then Scott, we'll get you lined up for 1 Peter chapter 1. Romans 6, Paul here emphasizes the point that Christians should not live any longer in sin. If you read for us verse 6, please, Betty.
Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves.
Thank you. Let's fill in our blanks and let's talk about the point. The old man has been crucified, and we're going to come back to this word. Crucified, that the body of sin might be
destroyed.
Well, that sounds like we're trying to really overcome some of the things that the Bible condemns, that henceforth we should not
serve
sin. Let's work backwards a little bit. Serving sin. When we think about sin today, many times people, as they think about their involvement with it, how's it described? It's not looked at typically as serving sin. A person says, let's think about it in terms of drinking, for example. A person says, I'm what kind of drinker? I am a social drinker. And often with that, they'll also say,
I can quit anytime.
That's right. I can control it. I can quit at any time. It's not affecting my life in a serious way. Isn't that basically what we hear when it comes to almost any sin? Person, what about anger? Person, I'm not angry all the time. I'm just angry when. You really have to get me worked up. And then, so it's like, well, okay, it's okay if you just are not that heavily involved with it. What else? Alcohol. Anger. What about lying? Oh, I'm not really a liar. I just bend the truth. I just stretch things from time to time. So when you begin to look at the various sins in our culture, people often explain them in ways which make them sound pretty good or not all that bad. But the Bible says if we're involved with sin, we are a servant of sin. And that's why when it comes to sin, God says you need to do what with it? You need to work on destroying it. You just can't play with it because it's a very, very powerful force. And then Paul says this. What's that first word? That our old man is crucified with him. Now, we have not had that experience, but suppose that we were crucified. Painful? You know, none of us wants to go ahead and, you know, you imagine a nail gun running through your hand, or you imagine somebody taking a power staple and putting, you know, a half a dozen staples in your chest. I mean, we think that's not an experience we want to have. So when Paul says that sin is crucified in the life, what's that tell us? A very, very powerful image. If you're going to become a Christian, and sin is something that you have to crucify, is it going to at times be an easy thing or a hard thing? It's going to be a hard thing. So when people say, do I have to give it up? I've been doing this all my life. This is one of the things that I really enjoy doing. This is going to be very, very hard. Well, what's the Bible tell them? You've got the right idea. And this is, if you want to please God, this is what you have to do. So when the Bible uses this kind of imagery, we need to stop and think about it. Any follow-up thoughts that you have before we pick up with verse 11? Okay, if you'd like to, Betty, read verse 11 as well, and then we'll pick up 12 too.
Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, she gave us the right answers as we look at the blanks. 11 says the Christian should be
dead.
We've decided that sin is not going to be the way that we want to live, even though that's the devil's will for us. We're dead into sin, but when it comes to God, we are alive. Can you think of some examples that would fall into the category where a person has left the way of life as far as sin, and they say, I feel so much better, you know, not only spiritually, but even the physical realm? All right. Alcohol, you find some people, sometimes they still have the urge to go back and drink, but many times they leave that behind and they say, my life is better. I don't have to be in a fog or wonder what I did last night or, you know, how I got home or what happened if I'm going to, you know, have the police knock on my doorstep. And that's a huge relief for me. So there have been some people that have had that experience.
Leaving behind people that you shouldn't be around, people that influence you badly.
Okay. All right. You know, you've got, with a lot of sins, people always just kind of looking over the back. You know, thinking about, am I going to get caught? Is there going to be some kind of follow-up to this? But when you leave that way behind, even though there's some difficulty in it, there are some great, great blessings. And those two examples would be excellent. And then 12, Betty, if you would too.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its laws.
Okay. The Bible, as I mentioned before, recognizes that we are going to slip and stumble at times. But God says, if you want to be on the right road, when it comes to sin, you can't let this occur. And the answer to this question that the author poses helps us. Sin can't reign. It can't control. It can't be the thing that leads us or dominates us. That has to be the Bible. God's power, Romans 1:16, is the force that allows us to be saved, and Christianity is the way to go. Anything that went out or ask on page 33? Okay. Picking up with the top of page 34, Scott, I think we've got you lined up for 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. And then let's also get a helper for 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. You have a minute to get there. 1 Peter 4, Sherman. All right, Scott, if you're ready, 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15.
As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who has called you holy, who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct.
Okay, good translation there. King James says manner of conversation, but Peter is talking about conduct, as we heard from that translation. And if we reverse the blanks, God says, you've changed your clothes, the book of Colossians, so now you need to be holy. You need to be set apart. You need to be willing to live the kind of life that reflects the fact that you are one of my people. And then the Bible says you have decided to live as obedient children. You've not gone back and started to live in the way that was that's described as what? Your former
lust.
So when you think about lust, how strong of a force for that? How strong of a force is that? Lust. All right. You think about people. You've got a guy who's lusting for power. What's he willing to do to get it? He'll kill people, won't he? He'll deceive. He'll lie. He'll destroy people. So whatever the lust is, and it covers a broad range of categories, you have some other people, you know, they lust for a drink. You know, we think about sexual lust, you know, just across the board. And those kinds of things do control people. All right, Sherman, if you would, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2.
Okay. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. or whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God.
All right, thank you. We'll fill in the blanks there. I did overlook 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. And because Christ has offered the sacrifice for us, as Sherman mentioned from our scripture reading, we need to arm ourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has done what from sin? Ceased. Was that literally true or absolutely true?
No.
I mean, as we mentioned from Romans 3, we're still going to sin from time to time. But Peter clarifies things, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. To what of men? To the lust of men. In contrast to that, we want to follow the will of God. So we learn that by the Bible, and then we work at that consistently day by day to make sure that we're following it. Then he says, this is going to come from 2 Peter chapter 2, let's see. He strung these together a little bit, so it's kind of difficult to make sure sometimes we've got the right things going. 2 Peter 2:20. Has somebody turned there and would like to? Okay, Lisa, saw you first.
For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome the latter end is worse with them than the beginning.
Okay. You know, one of the things that Teresa and I looked at, you know, when we were trying to find a house that was between the building and the Hummer plant was the area over there in Dunlap. And one of the things that concerned us, in fact, we just almost decided on another area because there's a dump about 2 miles from the house. And people are concerned about pollution. In our day and time, people are often concerned about pollution. They don't want to live in a place where they have a dump, or they don't want to live in a place where there's some toxins possibly in the ground that could contaminate their people. So when Peter uses this word pollution, it's a very, very potent word. He talks about the world, he refers to sin, and he talks about the pollutions of the world. It's going to defile us. We've seen this to some degree in our class on Revelation. When John talks about people living in the Christian era, he talks about having robes that are what color? White. Why use that color? Because prior to becoming a Christian, what were our spiritual garments? They were black. They were polluted. We were spiritually filthy. But Christ is the one who cleans us up fully and perfectly. Well, because he has done that, Peter was able to say, we've escaped. We've been freed from that. And when we think about the level of cleaning that God has done, sometimes you clean something and you think, boy, it's just not clean. Or there's still some nasty stuff on it. But when we go through the cleaning process that God has spiritually, we have fully cleansed ourselves from that. Well, if that's true, it's kind of like a child goes out playing in the mud puddle or in the snow and all messy and grimy and stuff and comes in. And then mom or dad gets the child cleaned up, and sometimes the child's thinking, well, hey, that was fun. I'm going to go out and do it again. Well, we know from a parental standpoint that that's not a good thing. But you think there are Christians that sometimes get tempted to go back and play in the pig pen? Many times. So Peter says, don't do that. Don't be entangled therein. For if they are then overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Can you think about why Peter might have used the word entangle, talking about sin? Become entangled in it.
It's hard to get
out. Yeah, it is for a lot of people. We work with people, we talk to people, sometimes neighbors. They say, we're in this situation, we just don't know how to get out. And when we begin to kind of unravel all the things that they began to describe, what's the root of the issue? Sin. They allowed sin. And in this case, Peter's talking about folks who became Christians and they go back into the world. But still, you have that same principle or that same idea that sin gets a grip on people. And sometimes it's very, very difficult to free ourselves from it. And then he says, if we do that, we've come in, we've been cleaned up, we go back out and get dirty again. He says, the latter is worse. Why would he say that? Well, sometimes it's difficult enough to get people to come in the first time. What if they go back out into the world?
Harder.
Second time, it's harder. And sometimes they get out there, they really get lost. And I've talked to people who are in this boat, and some others have as well, that people say, I just don't know if I can come back. I don't know if there is a path back. They lose all their faith in God and some other things, and it really is a rough, rough road. Anything you want to touch base on before we pick up with point five? Well, I know over the years I've taken some calls of some people who are thinking about suicide. And that is one of the things that I've heard them say. I don't think God can forgive me. I've done this, or, you know, I've just gone so far into sin that I don't know that if I can come back. But the good news is that hope and help, salvation is there for all who are willing to seek it. Anybody else? Okay, point five. Here we have Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, and then with point 6, we have Titus 2, 11 and 12. Who'd like to be our helper in Philippians 3? Steve, and then who'd like to be ready for Titus 2, 11 and 12? All right. Well, hand went up and hand went down. Brian. Okay, Titus 2, 11 and 12. Philippians 3, 13 and 14.
Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal to prize the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, thank you. The writer mentions that here Paul is talking about pressing on to eternal life. He states it very well. He says, brethren, I don't look at life like I've apprehended or like I've finished things in this life. But he said, one thing. Now think about the focus of this man. One thing. He was very, very concerted in his efforts to live the Christian life. He says, there's one thing I do. When it comes to the things that are in the past or behind me, what do? I forget them. Why would a Christian want to forget some of the things in the past? I mean, most people can't, literally wipe those things from their minds, but they can, de-emphasize them and sort of, kind of put them back there in a compartment so it's not foremost in the mind. What do I want to forget?
Well, I think it depends on the person that can hold them back from doing good works.
Okay. Sometimes you do find that that is true for people. They think, well, if this had been different or if this had not happened or if I'd made this different choice, I'd be able to do more or I could do something. And sometimes you've got things like guilt that will hold people back, so that's certainly true. A good answer. What else?
Well, God has forgiven us, so we don't want to come back and ask for forgiveness over and over when He's already forgiven us.
Yeah.
I mean, it just keeps us from letting God work in our life the things now, much instead of bringing forward again what He's already freed us from.
Yeah, and if we don't do that, others can be helpful in that regard. And I don't mean helpful in a good sense. I mean, they can go ahead and say, well, hey, you were the one that did this, or you were the one that did that, or you were the one that failed. Okay. I had him in eyesight, but I thought it was you first. Okay, Brian.
I think some people remember the good old days when they were wild, and even look back on it and think, boy, that was fun. And maybe for a time for them it was. The remembering the pleasures of sin would be a drawback to it.
I might not be using this song in the right way, and I don't even know who the singer was, but it's the country song, Digging Up Bones. You remember that? And I think the general gist of that is that there are some, and this is actually part of what you find in the lyrics, I think, some things are better left in the past. So when people have those kinds of thoughts, sometimes, they can, maybe head off in that direction for a little while. Hey, let's go back and see what that was like and relive some of the quote-unquote good old days. Why else forget some things in the past? But do you think it could possibly be that if you go back, and, we need to learn from experience. Obviously, we can try some things that are not good and they're failures or they don't lead to a good road or it's not the best outcome or something else would have been better. So we do need to remember in that perspective. But sometimes people can say, well, hey, I tried that in the past. It was a good thing. I got burned. So now, even though that's right, what do they now think? Try to talk to somebody about the gospel. It didn't go well at work. So now, because I got stuck once, I'm never going to do it again. So sometimes, we need to go ahead and be somewhat dismissive of those bad experiences in the past because that is not always a good predictor of what's going to take place in the future. So recognize that as we live the Christian life, there are sometimes some things that we just need to go ahead and shelve and continue on. And not only do we need to shelve those things, Paul says we also want to reach forth unto those things that are before. We should always be looking at the Christian life like there are some things ahead of us that are good, some things that are positive, and some things that we can really accomplish. And then he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. When you think about this word, what comes to mind as far as something in life that we're pressing forward to accomplish it? All right. Pushing would be one word. All right. Straining, I think, is another word. Can you think of, as we go through life, as individuals, some things that are worth pressing for, some things that things that people push for? All right. That's going to be one. You know, here's a woman, she's giving childbirth, and she thinks, hey, I am so far into this now, there is no going back. So I've just got to, go ahead and finish it out. May not be what I want to do, but, we're just going to have to go ahead and complete the process. So that's one. What else? Going to have to push forward.
Finishing school.
All right. There's some others, especially with some advanced degrees. Masters, it may be a doctorate, sometimes some post, work after somebody gets maybe a PhD, and they think we're just immersed in this, but we're going to have to push through it. Very, very difficult, and they are completely focused on trying to complete the degree program. What else?
Depression.
All right, you find some people with health problems. Could be a physical problem where, maybe it's a therapy thing for one individual, and if they don't press, if they don't continue, even though it hurts, even though it may seem like the therapy, is ongoing and not much progress, if they don't push, that body part or those body parts are not going to get better. And the same thing for depression. People can let it sink them, or they can say, this is something that's got to be dealt with, whether it's counseling, whether it's some kind of, prescription, and we're just going to have to get through this. What about raising kids? I think some parents think they've ever got to push through that period. The terrible twos, the terrible threes, sometimes the teenage years. Man, he's going to kill us. How are we going to get through this? Well, that was just the first one. What about the next six? So parents sometimes, go through that same process. What else?
Kids
pushing.
Years.
Huh?
Kids are years.
Six. Yeah.
Kids.
What else? Pushing forward for something. People do it in a lot of different ways. What about trying to pay off a credit card bill? Somebody racks up two or three credit card bills or $10,000, $20,000 in debt. Can they just say, well, we're going to send in a dollar a week? No. If they're going to pay off the bill, what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to push. They're going to have to make a real effort. So when we think about the Christian life, a lot of people, they don't want to push. They just kind of want to coast to heaven. But Paul says, if you're going to make this work, you're going to have to change your clothes, and you're going to have to really be committed. Otherwise, you're not going to make it. And this is a lesson that a lot of people haven't gotten. And then at the end of the verse, Paul says, towards the mark of the prize. Well, there are a lot of prizes in life that are not that good. Teresa and I, we were newly married. We lived in the state of Texas. And this was, I think of them as scams. I guess that's probably too strong of a word. But it was a deal. We want to sell you some property. And if you show up Saturday, so-and-so, and this, that, and the other thing, you get the color TV, or you get this, that, or the other. Well, all the prizes look pretty good. So we went out there, and it was a bust. They found out I was interested in the Bible, wanted to train to become a preacher, so they went out and tried to show us the Jesus rock. This is, there's the picture of Jesus on this particular rock, and this is the perfect property for you. God's providence led you here, and, just a really great sales pitch. But we didn't want the prizes that they sent us home with. It was a wasted trip. And today, we hear people talk about the booby prize and so forth. But in some cases, the prize is worth so much. Remember what Jesus talked about, the pearl of great price. He said what about that? The guy went and sold everything he had for that one price, for that one pearl. The price of the pearl was worth it. And when we think about Christianity, it is the prize of all prizes, and it's something that we need to commit ourselves to and do that day by day. Anything that you want to add or ask before we pick up with Brian and Titus 2? All right, Brian, Titus 2, 11 and 12.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Okay. Throughout this lesson, we see a lot of contrasts. The good is contrasted with the bad. Righteousness is contrasted with wickedness. And here you see the contrast once again. Three things that we are to deny. We try to separate ourselves from item number one, which is ungodliness, the things contrary to God's will. And then, of course, the lusts that are where? Associated with the world. In contrast to that, we want to live soberly. We want to be wise as we go through life. We also want to live righteously or in the right way. And then, excuse me, we want to live godly, devoted to God. We change our clothes and then we don't, you know, try to go back to the dirty clothes. We try to stay consistent as far as living the Christian life. John, 1 John 2:15 and 16, he said, "Love not the world." We should know that one. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, there is the lust of the flesh, and there is the lust of the eyes, and there is the pride of life." And those items have been used by the devil for a long, long time, and he's used them very, very successfully. But John said, "These things are not of the Father. These things are of the world." Then, the bottom of the page, and then the top of 35, one can easily see from these scriptures that when one obeys the Lord, he must leave his sins behind him and not look back again to the life of the past, which is what Brian talked about earlier. The question now is, what is involved in becoming a child of God? The best way to answer this question, and it's an important question, is to see what Jesus said, the great physician, and we're going to look at some conversion accounts. So anything that you'd like to contribute before we end that section? Okay, he says, what did the Lord say? We've got some passages here. He mentions Matthew 28:16, but we probably should go down through verse 20. Who'd like to help us there? Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Sherman?
"The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Thank you. Jesus has the 11 disciples. They go to a mountain in the area of Galilee. And then Jesus says, "How much power do I have?" "I've got all power." Power is on heaven, as well, in heaven as well as on earth. And I'm telling you, I'm commissioning you to go where? All the nations. And do what? You teach, and you also you baptize them into the name of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, and teach them how many things? All things. Whatever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you how long? Always, even to the end of the world. Then we have the parallel passage in Mark 16:15-16. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach what? Preach the gospel. And you preach that to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but the person who disbelieves or does not believe shall be damned." John 3:5 is also a passage we should be familiar with. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So this is absolutely necessary. Water, of course, refers to baptism. The Spirit there would refer to the teaching, the instruction that Jesus talked about in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Preach the gospel is how Mark describes it in Mark 16. Then we have some conversions in the book of Acts. He first mentions Acts 2, verse 23, and then we'll say a little bit about the top of page 36. Somebody want to pick up from Acts 2, the 23rd verse? All right, Betty? Okay, he says, as you look at our blanks, you've taken him, and by what kind of hands? Wicked hands, you've crucified him, and you've slain him. I think this is kind of interesting. We're talking about the need to stay, you know, focused on God. We've changed our clothes and so forth, and even in some of the adolescents. And then he says, when these wicked people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice this. What were they told to do according to where? Acts 2:28. Is that the right verse? It should be 38. So he had a typo there. So I think it's kind of interesting as the writer emphasizes going back and, you know, following the word, he has a typo. And it just caught me as a little odd. But, you know, that's a good reminder that as we think about living the Christian life, you know, we are going to have some mistakes. We're going to have some failures at times. But, you know, that doesn't mean that we threw out the book just as we don't, you know, decide to turn from the Christian life. But we try to find those issues and try to work through them. Everybody misses it from time to time. thoughts that you want to add before we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch? Okay. We have some information about him in Acts 8. This man was a devout worshiper. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, but from what we know, he hadn't heard the gospel of Christ. He's reading from which Old Testament book? He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip joins him and asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then we find that he began with that passage in Isaiah. He preaches to him Jesus. And the writer asks, as we'll see, what does preaching the Lord involve? In this same chapter, we read about Philip's visit to Samaria. Verse 5 says he preached Christ to the Samaritans. Obviously, preaching Christ to the Samaritans, preaching Jesus to the nobleman, that eunuch, are synonymous in meaning. Verse 12 says that when the Samaritans believed Philip, preaching the good tidings concerning the what of God? He was talking about the kingdom of God. And also the name of Jesus, what happened? They were baptized. Well, isn't this also what happened with the eunuch? They're going along. The eunuch has been instructed by Philip. And the man says, here is water. What's going to hinder? What's going to stop me from being baptized? And the question is, well, you know, if you believe, there's nothing stopping you. We can do that if you want. So could a gospel preacher preach Christ to an honest seeker and not preach the importance of the name of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, and the command to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Hardly. All those things go together, as Luke describes in the book of Acts. Then, point B, it's very conclusive that in preaching Christ to the nobleman, Philip explained what part baptism has in God's plan for salvation. And as we mentioned, they came into a certain water, and the nobleman, the eunuch, said the things that were just mentioned a moment ago, and the reply was, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then, of course, as we look at verse 37, he says, from the same verse, give the confession of the nobleman. Jesus Christ, the man said, I believe that he is, or he was, he's the Son of God. So not all manuscripts have that passage. So if yours doesn't, it may be in a footnote. Then verse 38, tell what followed the confession. He makes the confession. What happens with the chariot? All right, it stands still. It stopped. Who goes into the water? All right, both go into the water. And then what happens? The eunuch is baptized. Okay, Saul of Tarsus. Acts 22:16 is a passage here. He says Saul had been a zealous persecutor of the Lord's church when he learned that he was sinning against Christ. He then asked what the Lord would have him do. From Acts 22:16, tell what Ananias told Saul to do. Arise, get up, be baptized, and you wash away your sins, calling on his name. And that was how he called on the Lord's name, or called on the Lord's authority. He did what the Lord had authorized people like Ananias to do. He did submit to the baptism that Christ had commanded, and by doing those things, his sins were washed away. We also have the Philippian jailer. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison. People didn't care for some of the work. They had cured the woman who had the spirit of divination. About midnight, they're praying, they're singing, and then, of course, you have the earthquake. Everything is really shaken up. The doors are open and so forth. You've got the bands being loose. The jailer comes in and asks, what must I do to be saved? Well, what do they tell him? Believe? All right, believe on the Lord. Now, that's sometimes where people stop, but that's leaving the jail story just a little earlier. If you continue to read, the Bible says they spoke what? The word of the Lord. It's kind of like today. Somebody says, well, let's see. You're in Kentucky, and they say, how do I get to Indiana? Somebody says, well, go north. Well, okay. I mean, that's helpful. But is there a little more to it? Yes. Yeah. I mean, you kind of have to have some information about what roads and you know, maybe some other details to get up to that other state. So that's what we have here in Acts chapter 16. This is what you need to do. But there were some things that he needed to be told beyond that to be in a right relationship with God. So they teach him. And then the same hour of the night, it's late, it's about midnight, the man, excuse me, and his household, everyone is baptized. Then he says, from the scriptures and examples we've studied, we see that the following things took place when people wanted to be on the Lord's side through obedience to his word. Number one, they heard the word. Well, today, do people still need to hear the word? Yes, they do. How are they going to do that? All right, it has to be preached, it has to be taught, and there are a lot of different ways to do that. Here, we've got tracts, talking to some of the people that we know, answering Bible questions, but that word has to be sown into the hearts of people. We talked recently, as far as a sermon last Sunday, as that word is sown. Do you remember from one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the sower, Mark 4, what the devil wants to do with that word? We try to sow it, and what's the devil want to do? He wants to snatch it back because he knows the power of it. But that's our job, to go out there and sow the word as fully, as often as we can. And after hearing the word, there were some people who believed it when it was preached. And today, not so much. You can try to teach people, but even those who claim to believe the Bible and follow the Bible, when it comes to really believing the word in the sense of applying it, a lot of people just say, well, I just see things differently. That's just your interpretation. People also in the first century, after they heard it, and after they believed it, what was the next step? They had to repent. But today, this is also something people sometimes kind of poo-poo. Well, you know, you just come as you are. God's a loving God, and he's going to accept you no matter what you want to do. Well, that's not the message of the New Testament. As we saw from Acts 8, we have a few examples of people confessing that Jesus is God's son. Timothy also is said to have made the good confession, which seems to be a reference to his confessing Christ before baptism. And then, point five, they were baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And then he says they rejoiced. And he doesn't have down here as far as point seven, but I think based on what we've said, we could make one additional point. After they rejoiced, they knew that they changed their clothes, spiritually speaking. What did they try to do every day as they lived the Christian life? They tried to remain faithful. And they stumbled just like people today stumble. But once again, they realized that they had a prize that was worth everything that they possibly could imagine and more. So they did their very best to stay on that track and to live a life that pleased God. So this is our commission. This is our duty as we live thousands of years later. Final thoughts that you want to add or ask? Okay, you've got a couple extra minutes to visit, and we will, Lord willing, next Wednesday, Lesson 7, Those Who Put God First in Their Lives. That's a good follow-up for what we talked about tonight.